I graduated college, like a psych major, and stuff like this can kind of really, really, really interest me. So let me just tell you this real quick, y'all. So a Harvard professor and a psychologist by the name of Walter Bradford Cannon, he studied how people would react to great amounts of stress, and he narrowed it down to two forms of reactions. Two. He said when people encounter stress, they do one or two things. They either fight or they flight, right? They either fight or they flight. He concluded that whenever people experience a threat to their survival, when people face harmful events, our bodies produce a cascade of hormones that would tell your body to either fight your attacker or to flee from your attacker, right? As much as I would like to say that my body produces hormones to meet my attacker head on and beat the crap out of it, that's not the case. I'm a runner. I'm gone. Stuff happens to me, he gone, right? And Heidi's like, normally, she's like, come on, Richard, really, you gonna run? And I'm like, you can't knock science. It's my body producing hormones. If my body produces different hormones, it'd be another deal, but you can't blame me, Heidi. But that's, if y'all think I'm lying, my ever so sweeter than honey wife decided to make a video about my reactions whenever I encounter a great deal of stress, right? This is an actual video that she wanted the world to see. This happened about 7 years ago, and so check this out. This is how I react.
Hey, so Richard thinks it's pretty funny when he scares me, so I'm gonna try and get him back tonight. I've done this particular stunt before, but I neglected to get it on camera, so hopefully it works out tonight. What I've done was made this little creature and stuck it in our bathroom.
Look at that thing. Look at that thing.
So we'll see if this works.
Why this going? What she did, she took the vacuum cleaner, set it on top of the toilet. Then she got like a bunch of bags and stuff like that and made this thing bulky and put my robe over it. Then she put the mask on top of the handle. So the thing is standing like 6'3". Then she put it in the bathroom. I'm trying to take a shower, warm up the water. Before I get in there, she hands me a piece of paper and asks me to throw away this piece of paper that's in that room. And this is what happened. Yeah. Shows you how holy my wife is, right? Terrible, terrible woman. She's a terrible woman. I ain't got no shame. Check this out. Growing up, I watched a number of horror films, and I know another brother in here could attest to it, the black people always die first in the scary movie. It just always happened. Am I lying, Mook? You know I ain't lying. So you fast food, you're gonna have to catch me. Heidi, I love you. I don't have to run fast. I just have to run faster than you and my children. It's all right, they're going to heaven, they'll be all right. Now, that was my actual reaction, y'all. It happens all the time. Now check this out. Since I am a flighter, when it comes to my survival being threatened, I really pay close attention to those who choose to fight rather than flight. And when it comes to standing, check this out, when it comes to standing their ground and choosing to fight whenever great amounts of stress happen, I think nobody ever did it better, any athlete ever did it better than the great Muhammad Ali. I don't think anybody did it better. In my opinion, I believe that Muhammad Ali is the GOAT. Is the GOAT. For those people who don't understand what the GOAT is an acronym. It means the greatest of all times. And this is why I believe that when it comes to boxing, Muhammad Ali was the greatest of all time. Muhammad Ali said that he faced some extremely scary people, flat out scary, terrifying opponents he faced in the boxing ring. And Muhammad Ali said many, many, many times he was absolutely terrified. And so this is what Muhammad Ali would do. He would get on camera and he would say, "Hey, I'm the greatest. Hey, I float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. Your eyes can't, you know, your hands can't hit what your eyes can't see." He would say, "I'm the greatest and I'm fast and I'm too pretty and the other dude is ugly." I mean, he would constantly just trash talk his opponent. And a lot of people thought that Muhammad Ali did this mainly just to trash talk his opponent and get in his head. But that's only half the truth. Again, Muhammad Ali said he was terrified whenever he fought those men, and so he spoke into his life to psych himself out. Because that internally, there's hormones that are saying, flight, get away from it, don't fight that guy. And he chose to speak inside of himself that wanted him to run, to be like, no, if anything that's gonna run in this body, it's that whole idea of being scared and being overwhelmed by fear. Y'all, Muhammad Ali did that time and time and time again, fight after fight after fight, and he was extremely, extremely successful in it. And that's why, in my opinion, Muhammad Ali is the GOAT, the greatest of all time. Now, the debate about who's the GOAT in any profession has been going on for many years, any profession. Muhammad Ali or Mike Tyson, you know, Joe Montana or Tom Brady, you know, Michael Jordan or LeBron James. It's LeBron James, by the way. And that debate has been going on all of the time, church. And at the heart of the debate, this is what it's saying. All right. When talking about the GOAT, the heart of the debate is who stood the strongest in the midst of difficult times, right? Who stood the strongest? Who had it the hardest, but despite the difficulty, you chose to fight and you did it better than anybody? That's what the GOAT conversation is all about when they're talking about any sort of profession. And believe it or not, church, you know, the disciples had that exact same argument. They had an argument with each other about who is the GOAT, who is the greatest of all time. Except the disciples, they weren't talking about athletes. They were flat out talking about themselves. And so these 12 disciples sat around each other, and they were having an argument back and forth, who is the best? Peter was like, "Yo, I'm the best because of this and this and this." And James and John was like, "No, I'm the best because of this and this." And they were arguing who would God consider it would be the greatest person that ever did it, despite whatever circumstances they had to deal with, who handled it in serving God the best. Now, check this out. And so if you have your Bibles, y'all, turn with me to Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 24. Luke 22, starting with verse 24. And if you don't have your Bibles or your smartphones or whatever, we put it on the screen here. So check this out. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And again, disciples arguing back and forth, who's the greatest that ever done it? Now, men and women, we're kind of guilty of that same thing as well. Now, sometimes, no, it's okay to be great. Everybody in here has a desire to be significant. Everybody in here has a desire of feeling important. And that's okay to have, but sometimes we unfortunately go down the dark path, and then we try to elevate ourselves, you know, and compare ourselves to other people and say, "No, I did it better than you." And sometimes we even go down the darker rabbit hole. We go down the darker path, and we even throw others under the bus to elevate ourselves, you know? "Did you understand? Man, did you hear what she did? Hey, bro, did you hear what he did?" You know, and we're cutting them down to elevate us, because at our core, we're like, "Wait a minute. Now, let me tell you what they did, because I would do this differently." Elevating yourself. "Let me tell you what I did." You know, have you ever had a conversation with somebody who was like, "Hey, yo, I caught a 2-pound fish." And they're like, "Oh, well, I caught a 4-pound fish. Well, I caught a 10-pound fish. Well, I caught a whale. Well, I caught one big as your mother-in-law." And you're going back and forth all the time, you know. And you're going back and forth, and somebody's trying to one-up somebody in a different story, and it goes over and over and over again. And at the core, all it is just measuring yourself up from another person. Am I the only one guilty of that sometimes, church? Now, hear this. The reason why we do this, again, is because we desire of being seen as important. We desire of being seen as significant. We cut others down. We cut others down or boast in our accomplishments to get that affirmation from others. And whenever we finally get that affirmation, then we feel like somebody. We feel like we belong. We feel important. We feel great. Now, Jesus was fully aware. Now, think about this. Jesus heard this whole argument, this whole conversation. He was with them. And Jesus was aware of their hearts, and he chose to respond like this. Verse 25. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors." Now, this is what Jesus is saying. He's responding to their arguing. Jesus is saying that the kings, like the foreign kings, they like to throw their weight around, belittling others. They don't want to lord over other people. And then he also said, like, those in authority would like to express, hey, I have this title, so I'm more important than you. I have this title, so I'm entitled to this and this and this and this. Have y'all ever experienced a person like that? Like, they just feel entitled? You know, I know every parent of a teenager definitely would say, yeah. But, you know, you're in a job, and you may have a supervisor, you know, and that you already acknowledge them as their supervisor, but they want you to really acknowledge that they're supervisor. They're doing whatever they can to make you feel little to kind of express how important they are on the totem pole. Or you get a boss who always says, "I'm the boss, I'm the boss, I'm the boss." And they would just want to throw their weight around, throw their authority around to make sure you understand and everybody understand that they're top dog and you low. And it may not even be like a job. It could just be a relationships, period. People do that stuff all of the time. And all there is saying, like, "I'm greater than you, I'm greater than you." Now, the world does this all of the time, and Jesus is speaking into this. Now, check out. Now, this is what he says in verse 26. Y'all follow me real quick. "But not so with you." And then he says this. He says, "Rather." I love that word, rather. Rather is an adverb. And when that adverb happens, that means the clause that comes after that adverb, the words that's coming after that adverb, the idea that's coming after that adverb, you know, like you need to adopt this and completely disregard the previous, you know, phrase before it. So think about this. He said the world is all about themselves. The world is talking about elevating themselves over others. "Rather, I have a different formula for you. As disciples, as followers of Christ, you do this." And this is what he says. "Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves." Now, this is huge, because right now we live in a world that we love our children, right? You know, you came in here right now, we got a big Easter hunt for the kids. They're doing some amazing things for the youth and for the children. It's blowing up. Back then, children weren't esteemed at all. The younger you were, the more insignificant you were. I mean, that was the culture. And so Jesus is saying that let the greatest among you become as the youngest, as the most insignificant, and the leader as one who serves. And he says this, now check this out, y'all, this is huge, hear this. "For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." Whenever you go to a restaurant, who is more important? Is it the waiter or waitress? Or is it you who's eating? What does our culture say? Now you think about this. Go to a restaurant, and let's say you have a rude, somebody who's rude while they're eating, right? They're rude to the waiter. You're like, "Man, what a jerk. That's messed up." But what's worse, let the waiter or waitress be rude to the person that's eating the food. And you're like, "Oh my gosh, no." And we have phrases, we have sayings in this world that says like what? Customer is king. The customer is always right. Because in our culture, the person who is being served is more important than the person who serves. Does it make sense? Jesus says, rather, let the person who serves be more important as the person who is being served. Jesus said, if you want to be great, then serve. And then he says this, which is incredible. He says, but I am among you as the one who serves. Right at this point, church, everybody, the disciples realize that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the one who is to save the people from the sins of the world. And God himself looked at his creation and he goes, look at me, the goat, the greatest. And I serve. If you want to be great, then get down off your totem pole and serve your brothers and sisters. If you want to be great, then men and women, hear this. If you want to be great, you have to serve. Every day you wake up, serve. That's the first thing that's on your mind. How can I serve my wife? How can I serve my children? How can I serve my brothers and sisters? How can I serve the community? And more important, underneath the umbrella, how can I serve God? Matthew 20:28 says this. It says, the Son of Man, y'all, this is Jesus. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. The whole purpose of Jesus coming on this earth is to serve us. But the question is, how did he serve us? Because he gave his life as a ransom for many. Jesus served us by giving his life for us. Jesus came, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross for our sins. And that is the bad news. That's the bad news. So why did Jesus have to die on the cross for our sins? Check this out, church. In 1974, the heavyweight boxing champion of the world was what Muhammad Ali says and what many, many, many boxing experts say, the hardest hitting man that ever lived, and it's the great George Foreman.